I want to continue what we were talking about in our last study, the matter of biblical giving and what God has to say about the financial areas of our lives. We noted in our last study together that this is an important area because it establishes a foundation of faithfulness out of which God entrusts more to us. Perhaps you ought to look at Luke chapter 16 again in your Bibles. Luke and the 16th chapter. Jesus gives a parable here about an unrighteous steward, but let me just pick up a couple of points that he makes by way of review. In verse 11, "If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you?" So you see here a principle established that if we as believers have not been faithful in the use of worldly wealth, unrighteous mammon, then how can we expect to be entrusted with the greater riches of eternal spiritual truths and reality? So what we are doing with our money is learning faithfulness, growing, similar to the way we function with our children. When perhaps they're given an allowance of 25 cents, and then as they get older, they're given a little more and a little more. But you know, if you have a child and you give them $10 and they squander it and waste it, and then they come and say, "Well, give me $100. You say, "Well, you weren't faithful with the 10. They say, "Oh, well, that wasn't enough. But if you gave me 100, I would be faithful with 100. You see through that. Because you look and see how they handle the little things, the little bit, before you entrust them with greater amounts and greater things. And that's the principle that Christ establishes here. Our money is not the major thing in our lives, obviously. And yet for us as believers, it becomes a major thing, not because of the importance of the money, but because of the opportunity to learn and demonstrate faithfulness. And when we're talking about material things like money, this is something that can be measured and observed. Many of the areas of my spiritual life are not measurable because they are outside the realm of the physical. So it's hard to measure my love. You see evidences of it, or other spiritual realities. But I can sit down with my checkbook and see how faithful I have been. And so it's a way for me to learn and to grow and establish faithfulness so that God can entrust me with greater things, more important things. And a reminder in verse 13 while we're here. "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. A servant has to have complete commitment and complete loyalty to his master. I cannot have that kind of complete commitment and complete loyalty to two different masters, especially when we're talking about those that would be opposing one another. I cannot serve riches and serve God. As a servant of God, I must use earthly riches as His servant for the accomplishing of His purposes. Look back in Mark chapter 12. At the end of Mark chapter 12, Jesus dealing with the widow. We call it the widow's mite. In verse 41 of Mark chapter 12, "And he," referring to Christ, "sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 copper coins, which amount to a cent." Very small, insignificant amounts, dollar-wise, even in Jesus' day. "And calling to his disciples, he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, This poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. And that's a principle that we saw in our considerations in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as well. That it is not primarily the dollar amount that God is concerned about. Because God is not in need of finances. We saw in the Old Testament, God says, all the silver and all the gold are His. He has ample resources of every kind. So when we talk about giving, it's not begging for God. I believe this church is the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us by His blood. It is the church over which He rules. I could not stoop to begging for Jesus Christ. But rather, our giving is a reflection and revelation of our heart and the condition of our heart. That's why Jesus could say concerning the widow, she's given more than those who gave great sums. Why? For they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all she owned, all she had to live on. Now that was commitment. And you see what Christ is looking at. You see what God is looking at. The condition of my heart and what I've given. When I'm giving of the surplus, and it seems as I get more surplus, I give more, I sometimes pride myself and what a great giver I am. But really what has happened is the amount that I have has increased, so I'm giving more out of my greater surplus. But I'm not a great giver. There are people who have pitifully small amounts and are giving what seems to be almost irrelevant sums. You say, well, what they're giving doesn't really accomplish very much. It's just not that much money. But that's not the issue. As God looks at it, He may be well saying, they are giving more than what others are giving. Why? They're giving out of what they don't have, in effect. In effect, they are giving what they could otherwise use to live on. So you see here, God's evaluation of giving. Important for us to have that impressed in our mind. Because even as believers, we get the idea, well, I don't have much, I can't give much, so, you know, what I can do in the material way just doesn't make any difference. Well, if God was counting up the dollars, it wouldn't. But God is looking at our hearts and evaluating our giving on that basis. And that causes me to look at my giving a little more closely and a little more carefully. If Jesus Christ was going to call a group of disciples here as we take the offering on a Sunday, I wonder how we would be pointed out in the congregation. Say, well, here's someone who gave a big check. Well, here's someone who gave a very little. And we were going to be evaluated on really what we were giving in light of what we have and the condition of our heart before Him. That would be a tremendous revelation. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. We've looked through the 8th chapter at some of the highlights of what God says about giving. Paul is taking a collection for the poor at Jerusalem. We noted that the key quality godly men have been committed to this ministry of money. The Apostle Paul, Titus, one of Paul's key servants, if you will, to whom Paul wrote the book of Titus. A couple of other individuals who are famous in the gospel. Again, this is important because it reminds us that we don't have the spiritual realm and the physical realm. We don't separate the finances from the spiritual ministry of the church. Because the finances given to the church become spiritual issues, both in the act of giving and now in the use of what is given. Paul used the Macedonian church as an example. And it is fit that we be challenged by the giving of others. There is a balance. We looked, noted that our prayer life is to be secret, but there is public prayer as well. Our giving is to be secret, but there is public giving as well. And we are to be challenged and motivated and encouraged, stimulated to love and good works, as Hebrews 10 tells us, by being together as believers. And this includes the financial area as well as other areas. Verse 7 told us, as you abound in everything, in faith, utterance, knowledge, all earnestness, in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. In this grace also. So giving is a grace. It's a work of God in our life, just like faith is, just like love is, and the other areas of God's work in our life. So we ought not to hold back. We ought not to be afraid of it. We ought not to be embarrassed to talk about it. It ought to be an area that gets our attention as well. Jesus Christ is the example. What He did. He was willing to give up everything for us. That establishes the pattern that we are to follow. Verse 12 is what we were talking about with the widow's mite and so on. If the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. God is not concerned about what you would give if you had $1 million or $10 million or $100 million. God is concerned about the readiness and willingness of your heart, the readiness and willingness of my heart. And He has given me what I have. I have to give out of that. And it's the condition of my heart that is the prime concern. Let's move down to the end of the chapter and into chapter 9. Look at verse 24. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. The Corinthians were a church that had its share of problems, carnal church in many ways. And yet Paul was boasting about them in regard to what they were going to do financially, because that was something that he could boast about. Some areas they had to be rebuked for, but other areas they could be bragged on. And they say, well, this seems to get a little confusing. You're going to boast about how much this church gives? Yes. Just like we might boast about the great faith this church demonstrates, the great love this church demonstrates, the great knowledge of the Word this church demonstrates. So why should we not boast about this grace also? Paul says, I have been boasting about what you promised you would do in your giving. Openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love. And here what they did with their material means and their willingness to share it was a proof. You see, again, love becomes tangible and concrete by the doing. Paul continues this theme down into chapter 9. And the first five verses are an encouragement. It's one thing to promise something in the emotion of the moment. It's another thing to follow through on it. And Paul is concerned that the Corinthians promised they were going to give a great sum. And Paul said they should. The Macedonians gave a great amount for what they could afford. But it probably is going to be a pittance compared to what the Corinthians will give or what they've promised to give. The danger is they promised they'd do this last year. But you know, this year you start thinking, I could use a new house, I could use a new chariot, we could use some new robes, and there's some new restaurants in town we'd like to try out. Pretty soon I think, well, maybe I overdid it. And we shouldn't have promised so much. Paul says, I am sending some workers so that there's no embarrassment when the collection is actually gathered together and counted. So that's what is going on in the first five verses. Look at verse 5, 2 Corinthians 9. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift. It's a gift they had promised, and it was a bountiful gift. What the Macedonians did would have been a great amount for what they could be expected to do. The Corinthians would be a great amount for what they were expected to do. That the same might be ready, you got to underline this, as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. You see what Paul's concerned about? That covetousness might have reached in. And now what I have promised to God, I'm coveting for myself. I want to use it for myself. I mean, things haven't changed in 2,000 years. People still had to battle covetousness. Even believers back in the days of the Corinthians, even as we do today. You know, that conditions my giving, if I'm honest. That, boy, I could give this. I want to give this to the Lord. And I'm ready to give this. But over time, I look and say, boy, I could have used that for this. I could have had this. And then if I look around and see that you do and I don't, that helps to give me an excuse for my covetousness. But you know, God hasn't necessarily called me to have what you have or what someone else has. What you do with your issue of giving, you'll have to resolve before the Lord. I have to realize my responsibility before the Lord and what He would have me do. But together then as a body, our giving ought to be characterized as bountiful giving. You don't find any hint here, as Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapters 8 or 9, that whatever you do will be fine. Just do as you feel led and that will be fine. You read and reread chapters 8 and 9. I ask you to read them every day this week. What does Paul constantly drive home? That this is going to be a bountiful gift. That this is going to be a testimony before others. That this is going to be sizable. A little bit is not good enough. No. That would be a reflection of covetousness. You're going to tell this church, it's fine if your giving reveals a covetous heart. That will just be okay. Of course not. Paul doesn't say that, and we oughtn't to say it either. But we sometimes get afraid and say, well, it'll sound like we just want their money. No, God wants their heart. He wants your heart. He wants my heart. Now, out of hearts that are committed to Him in love and devotion, there is a commitment to give. You know, when I was younger, much younger, when I was a kid living at home, I would sometimes be amazed at the sacrifices my parents would make for us kids. I would sit and think, well, you know, I think if I was a parent, I would have kept that money for myself. And I might have bought this or done that. But you know, as you become a parent, you realize you love your children, you delight to do those things. In a way, it is a sacrifice. You look at this in the world. For the world, children are a bother. They itemize it. Look how much it'll have you to raise a kid to this age. Then you sit down and say, boy, if I didn't have kids and I had all that for myself, what I could do. But you know, when you're in love and those children are the object of your love, you don't view that sacrifice, you know, as something that you call a sacrifice. You'd think if a parent stood up and started to talk about all the money that our kids have cost us, and boy, what a drain it was to raise them, you'd say, those parents don't understand love. So you see, our giving to the Lord is a reflection of love. That's the point that is being expressed here, and that's why you can talk about it among believers. The fact that unbelievers will misunderstand, we can't do anything about that. They misunderstand everything about biblical truth. We talk about having eternal security in Christ, and we don't lose our salvation when we sin. The unbeliever hears it and thinks, oh, that means you can be saved and go to heaven and sin all you want. No, that's not what the Bible means, but I can't help the unbeliever to understand that. So don't be afraid that unbelievers are going to misunderstand when we talk about money. Unbelievers understand everything about the Word of God until the gracious work of the Spirit changes their heart. Verse 6, Paul begins to move through a section here that we want to highlight. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. You know, I have to admit, I almost get embarrassed to teach passages like this in light of what has been done with these portions of the Word by some of the hucksters that you can see on television and so on. Seed faith, sow a seed to this ministry, and God will make you rich. And then they read a letter about someone who gave their last dollar to this ministry, and the next week they won a new car in a lottery. And there's a testimony. You send your money. All of that distortion and corruption and deceitful manipulating of the Word of God does not change the basic truth of the Word of God. The fact that heresy takes truth and distorts it and takes it out of proportion does not change the fact that truth is truth. And the principle is established here. He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. And that's the farming principle. Very simple. If you don't sow many seeds, you won't have much crop to harvest. Very simply. And that's true in the spiritual realm as well. Now, that doesn't mean, and you see this in the context, that all the reaping is a material thing. Lord, I gave you $1,000 last year, and I don't think I've seen $10,000 come back. It's not dollar for dollar, dime for dime kind of reaping here. But we ought to note, we are sowing when we sow our material things. When we as believers give material things to the Lord, then we are sowing for a harvest before the Lord. That will include spiritual blessings and blessings in eternity. Just like all the other things we do in investing our lives in obedience and service for Jesus Christ. Let each one, the principle established here, let each one do just as he has determined in his heart, as he has purposed in his heart. Several things to draw to your attention here. Let each one, you got to underline that. It's first in the sentence. Often in Greek, when you wanted to draw attention to something and give it emphasis, you would put it first in the sentence. We might highlight it or underline it. Well, in Greek, you just put it first in the sentence. They didn't have to have the same kind of word order we did. And so you say, each one here, drawing the fact this is personal, this is individual. Everyone personally and individually is to do just as he has purposed in his heart. So you see, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and the giving is inclusive. Every individual is involved. We talk about giving as a church here. We're not saying, and we have some people sit back and say, well, I don't think I want to be part of this. That's not an option. It's not an option. Because God's plan is for every single one of us to be part of it. You say, well, I think you're doing that just because you want to get more money. Well, it doesn't matter what you think. The fact is, that's what God says. Each one of you, we all together have to do just as he has purposed in his heart. The word to purpose means to give thought and consideration to something. Each one has to make up his own mind. Now, we can be challenged by others and what they do. Paul has done that with the Macedonians. Here's what the Macedonians did. Poverty-stricken, so they are. That can be a challenge to me. But when it comes down to it, you can't tell me what I ought to give. I can't tell you what you ought to give. I can tell you you should give. I can tell you you should give bountifully to the Lord as an expression of the love of your heart. But you have to decide before God what it is. As each one has purposed in his heart. Then he talks about it negatively and then positively. Negatively, not grudgingly. Not grudgingly. And that word is a little bit picturesque. It means out of grief or sorrow. You shouldn't give out of grief or sorrow. In other words, you shouldn't give when it pains you to do it. You say, oh, I'm going to give this, but it really hurts. And that doesn't mean it's going to hurt and I'm going to have to cut back my giving, but you know the idea. Oh, I hate to do it. I hate to do it, but I'm embarrassed not to do it. So I'll do it. but I wish there was a way I didn't have to. Don't give that way, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Turn back to Deuteronomy 15:10. You know, this giving grudgingly or with pain has never been acceptable to God, Old or New Testament alike. In Deuteronomy 15, look at verse 10. You shall give generously to him, and your heart shall not be grieved. They're talking giving to a fellow Israelite. The principle established here. Your heart shall not be grieved. This is giving that is in accord with the instructions of the Lord as they give to another person. You give generously. Your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. That principle? You give generously and not grieved when you do it. Not regretting it. Not wishing you didn't have to. Now Paul writes to the Corinthians, back in 2 Corinthians 9. Yeah, the principle is still the same. God commands us to give. When we obey that command, he wants it to come out of a heart that is not doing it grudgingly or under compulsion. A person gives because they feel they have to. The offering bag's coming by. I don't want to be embarrassed by not putting anything in. Or there's a pressure time here. I have to do it. Don't give that way. It's not giving that counts. You might as well use that money for something you'll enjoy as you waste it in this life. God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver is what God loves. Again, cheerful gets emphasis here. It's a cheerful giver that God loves. Now, some have made notes that the word here, we get into English, hilarious, but it really isn't related to our word hilarious. Our word hilarious has taken on superficial kinds of ideas, hilarity, light gaiety. The word here carries the idea of it's a joyous experience for me personally to give. Whether you do it or not is not the issue. For me, it is an honor and a privilege and a joy to give. It doesn't pain me. I'm so happy and pleased for the opportunity. Remember the Macedonians at the beginning of chapter 8? They begged Paul for the privilege of giving. That's the way they viewed it. I mean, this is a joy that you can't close me out of. That's the kind of giving God wants. That's the only kind of giving that is investing for eternity. God's looking at the heart. You see, God's not looking at the dollar amount. Although, obviously, if I just reach in my wallet and take out a five because it's offering time, there's not much thought been going into that. It's probably not a true reflection of a heart of love and devotion. But God doesn't need the money. We have to keep reminding ourselves that. We're not doing something for Him by giving more. We're not taking the pinch off of His church by giving more. We are being given an opportunity by Him to express in a concrete, tangible way, to give the proof of our love, the testimony of the completeness of our devotion to Him. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able, verse 8, to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. You know, the ability to function this way is a result of God's grace in the life. God is able. He's strong enough. He has the ability to make all grace abound to you. So you see, we talk about giving. We're talking about grace. We like to pride ourselves. We're a grace church, a church that emphasizes grace living. Then we have to be a church that does emphasize giving, because it's the strength of God that brings grace to the believer that enables him to give in a grace way. So giving operates in the realm of grace. I want to be a believer living my life in light of the grace of God, then my giving has to be grace giving. Note the word all here. Five times. All grace, always, all sufficiency, in everything, for every good deed. All, everything, every. That repeated stress. All grace, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you have an abundance for every good deed. I begin to understand why God has blessed me so much, why God has blessed us as a church so much, so that we can do every good deed. I have to realize that it may not be so that I can have more for myself, so that I can enjoy the good life. And sometimes, you know, I get off track. I say, isn't God good to give us so much? Meaning now I can have this and have that and have this and have that. And that becomes a personal matter. I have to decide that for myself. You have to decide it for yourself. It may be perfectly right before God for you to live in a great mansion. Something you have to decide before God. And there are various, you know, great range within this congregation of the kinds of houses we live in, cars we drive, clothes we have, bank accounts, all of that. But for all of us, we have to driven back that God has given us all that we have materially so that we have more than enough for every good deed. That's why it's a travesty and a tragedy for the ministry of Jesus Christ to go begging. And especially in the affluent days, in the affluent society in which we live. It's a testimony that we've lost our first love when that happens. And since the love is gone, the desire for the grace of giving is no longer there. And we become absorbed in the world system as the church deteriorates and decays in its testimony and its impact. Verse 9, as it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Verse 9 saying the same thing as verse 8. God makes abundant provision for the righteous. And the righteous, they scatter their giving. It doesn't mean they squander it, but they freely give it forth. His righteousness abides forever. There is a godly person. The righteousness is what they reap. And we see this when we get to the judgment. Then we see the church and the saints who have been judged, clothed in white garments from Revelation. What are the white garments? The righteousnesses of the saints. And to see part of the sowing that has gone on, that we have reaped in eternity because of God's work of grace in our life. Isn't it amazing? It's God's strength. It's God's grace that enables me to give. And His strength works in grace in my life and provides abundantly, and I'm privileged to give, and then He rewards me for what His strength and His grace has done in my life. How privileged I am. What has been my part? Simply to submit to Him and be faithful? Boy, I have a simple part, don't I? You know where I get hung up? I keep stuffing it in my pockets here. I think I might need it someday. And, you know, sure, God's given me, so 95% for me, 5% for Him. Then, oh, we'll move it up. 90% for me, Lord, 10% for You. And perhaps when I get a superabundance, why, you know, I'll give You 15% and I take 85%. You know, I need to look and see, am I really being in my giving what He wants me to be? You know, and that is a difficult area. I have to be honest with you. I struggle with this area. I could live on a lot less than I do. I could live a lot lower than I do. And that's true probably for most of us. And to come to the balance before God is a personal struggle, and that's good for me. To have to wrestle it through and say, Lord, I need Your wisdom and Your grace. Wouldn't it be easy if God says, Gil, give 7.25%? I could say, I've done it. But you know, I wouldn't grow. It's good for me to have to wrestle personally before the Lord. I think sometimes churches like there just to be an amount set out. Everybody give this percentage. No, I don't grow. It's good for me to have to wrestle with the Lord personally. We live in a day, we want to shift all of our responsibilities to someone else. You know, we've talked about this with our family and our kids. Tell me how to raise kids. Tell me how to be a good husband. I don't want to go to the Word and study it out and search it out and wrestle with the Spirit and have Him nurture and mature me through the process. And that's the way it is in my giving. It's an area I have to wrestle with. I have to seek the will of God on. I have to adjust on. I look and say, wow, I've gotten ahead of myself here, Lord. I need to back up and cut back. It's good for me to grow that way. That's why I think it's an exciting time for us as a congregation, if you're really part of what's going on, to be honestly, openly seeking God's will in this area. God, I need your direction in my life. I want what you want in my life, no matter how much it costs. I want to be giving in grace and a reflection of my love. Now, obviously, I'm not going to give Him every dime I own. He has provided so that I might have food and clothing and shelter. I have just to sort out what is the balance. And I know some of you wrestle with it because you come and ask me about it. And all I can say is I wrestle with it too. But I know in our affluent society that most of us are erring on the side of keeping great plenty for ourselves and for the rainy days of our life rather than going the other direction. Word of encouragement. We won't go back. I was going to go back and look at 1 Kings 17:8, but Robert Tilton has colored that for me. The widow and Elisha. And he says, give to me first and then make my cakes and then you'll have something for your children. Just every time I've watched the man as he distorts the word and says you ought to do that in this ministry. But there is a principle there. You could go back and read 1 Kings 17. We won't do it now. But go back and read it in light of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And you see the principle there of God providing. And you see this in verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now you note here, God is the one who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. So you say, here we are as a church going through a time where we have an emphasis on our commitment in giving, but I don't have much. Well, that's not the issue. We've already seen that. And it's God who supplies. For some, God has supplied a great amount. For some, God has supplied a smaller amount. But He has provided what He wants us to have, what He wants us to be faithful with. And He will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So often what you don't hear in the health and wealth preachers. Sow a seed. But you know what the harvest is? Righteousness. Oh, wait a minute. Give me my check back, would you? I thought it was more money. No, the harvest of your righteousness. He provides, and as I sow it, I may give everything away and die a pauper. C.T. Studd gave away the fortune that he inherited before he went to the mission field because he was afraid he'd trust the riches he had. He died a poor man. God didn't give him 5 or 10 fortunes back. I take it he had to take his harvest in righteousness. But he died a poor man who had given away a fortune. So we need to be sure that we have followed through on what God says. He'll increase the harvest of your righteousness. But I don't have to be afraid of giving too much. So I think most of us can close that side of our ledger down. Am I giving too much? The challenge for me also is, Lord, I think I could do more. I know I could do more. I want to be characterized as liberal in my giving. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality. You note that. Enriched in everything for what purpose? For all liberality. God gives me more so that I can give more. So that I can be more generous in my giving. That's the blessing. And if I see giving as a blessing, as a work of God's grace, isn't it a privilege to be able to do more? Then I'm excited that I can give more to God today than I could last year or the year before. And that becomes an exciting honor and an exciting privilege. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, know that, fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. Note this, verse 13, the proof given by this ministry, this service of giving, they glorify God. The liberality of your contribution. And Paul constantly drives home what is expected. Not a little bit, a lot. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Paul talks to the Corinthians, the surpassing grace of God in you. What's the evidence to these people who yearn for you of the surpassing grace of God? It's the giving. We have made money too mundane. I've been guilty of not giving enough emphasis to our giving as a pastor of this flock, because our giving is an evidence of the surpassing grace of God in you. There's a concrete, tangible way I, as a pastor, should talk about this flock in that way. We are a church in which the grace of God is working in abundant ways. And someone says, oh, yes, how? Well, our offering last week was so much. People say, oh, that's money. I want to know how the grace of God's working. That's not money. That's the grace of God. Now, it's not the only evidence of the grace of God. But here Paul is not embarrassed to say that this is, among the Corinthians, an evidence of the surpassing grace of God. In spite of all the problems and all the trouble that the Corinthian church had, and being what ought to be spiritually, doesn't take away from the fact here is one area where at least the promise they have made, if they follow through on it, will be a testimony to the work of God's grace in their life. Not a matter, well, they don't have every area of their life in line, so they oughtn't to give either. They ought to work on the areas they need to work on, and God's grace ought to be working in this area also. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Isn't it amazing how Paul just works in what the crucial issue is in such a way that it's right to the point? He did this in chapter 8, verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. Now he closes this section. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Lest I get carried away with my own liberality and how generous I've been. Put it in perspective. The focus is not on me and how much I've given, but on God and what He's given. That even in my giving, no matter how generous and liberal I can be in my giving because of God's grace, it's all because of His indescribable gift. How do I describe the gift that God's given me of His Son? The one who gave up everything that I might be rich for eternity. And I should want to hold on to things here. I have all the wealth of eternity as my inheritance. You want me to grovel for nickels and dimes? I should be concerned about hoarding here in this life? My future is well cared for. I have no needs, no fears about tomorrow. I have an inheritance that there are not books in the world to keep track of. And I should be worried whether I'm keeping enough for myself? No, I'm an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Eternity is settled for me. Any wonder believers can go through life giving away everything they have? What do we need it for? You know, it's like someone who on their 21st birthday is going to inherit $1 billion. And their friends can't understand why they're not concerned about saving for retirement. Irrelevant to that person. Irrelevant for us as believers. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Let me read you some of the effects of biblical giving that are mentioned in this chapter. It pleases God. First, it pleases God. Verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. That pleases God when I give in a biblical way. Don't get diverted. Say, well, you know, if I was giving it directly to God, nobody does. Nobody walks it over and hands it to Him or lays it before His throne directly in heaven. We all give it on this level. When the widow put her mite in the treasury, she was giving it to the system that God has established that had become corrupt and decayed, led by those who were going to crucify Christ. And yet in her heart, she gave it to the Lord. Paul's collecting money to help other people who are believers, but it's given to the Lord. God loves a cheerful giver. It pleases God. Point two, it manifests righteousness. It manifests righteousness. Down in verse 10, the end of the verse, He'll increase the harvest of your righteousness. So our character is revealed in our giving. It manifests righteousness. It meets material needs. Sometimes seems mundane, but verse 12 tells us this giving is fully supplying the needs of the saints. And so I don't like to give money for, you know, physical things. People, buildings, well, that's what we use money for in this life. You don't need money in heaven. So that's not why we give. We give so God's purpose can be accomplished in what He wants us to do in this life. That was true Old and New Testament alike. When the children of Israel gave for the building of the temple, God didn't take that money to heaven to do something with His throne room in heaven. He was going to refurbish it. They built something on earth. But it was within the will and framework of God's plan. So it does meet material needs in verse 12. It causes thanks to be given to God. Verse 12, the end of the verse. It's overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. One of the ways that we can encourage others in their thanks before God is in our giving. It causes thanks to be given to God. We've seen that in this ministry. We will see it in coming days. As believers will be caused to praise God and give Him thanks for what He's done through the life of His children. It causes prayer to be offered on behalf of believers. You ever think about that? You say, there's not enough prayer. Well, maybe part of the problem is there's not enough giving. Keep that within the framework of what we're talking about, please. I know when I hear it back around after it circles the city, it will have taken on some additional baggage. But our giving does cause prayer to be offered on behalf of believers. Verse 14, while they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. And the surpassing grace of God in you was the work of God in their giving. That motivated them to prayer. It evidences and magnifies God's grace. And we see that in verse 14. It's pervaded both chapters, but in verse 14, they yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. And we've all had that, been part of it in one way or another. Where in our giving, we've seen believers respond with hearts praising God for what has happened. And really, all we did was give some money. But all of a sudden, in that process, somehow attention was diverted to the greatness of God and His work. That's what we want accomplished in our giving. Not testify what a wonderful people we are, but what a wonderful God He is. It causes God to be glorified. And I've put that last because it's most important. What are we here for? To glorify God. Note verse 13. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and the liberality of your contribution. They will glorify God. So in our giving, it's a means of us glorifying God, not only personally, but together as a body. When we have a soar in faith ministry like we are now, and we come together and hear what God's people, by the grace of God, have committed themselves to do, the end result of that will be, we'll be glorifying God together. Our attention is not going to be turned on individuals. It's going to be turned upon God. Because what we want Him to do in our lives is not what you can do personally or I can do personally, but what He will do as we submit to Him by His grace in our lives. That's what we want to see accomplished. And when it is, what happens? The attention of the saints is turned to the greatness of our God, and we glorify Him. Our giving is important. Our material possessions are a stewardship entrusted to us for which we shall give an account, for which we shall be rewarded. I trust before God that will be true of our giving, as Paul says of the Corinthians, it will be generous. It will be a testimony to His abundant grace, so that we have enough and more than enough for every ministry, every deed that God intends for us to accomplish for His glory, and an overflowing abundance so that He can do even greater things than He ever has before. Let's pray together. Father, it is encouraging to put the material things of this life in the perspective of eternity. To be reminded that we can sow material things and anticipate the harvest of righteousness. Lord, You've abundantly blessed us in every single area of our lives, spiritually, materially. Lord, it sometimes seems we're overwhelmed with our blessings. Lord, we want to be faithful stewards. We realize as stewards, as slaves, we shall give an account of our stewardship in every area. Lord, we want to be able to do that with honor because we've been faithful. We commit ourselves to You again as a church body, as those who have been bound together by the work of the Spirit in our lives in drawing us together as a local church under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that Your grace might be at work in each of our lives, that even as we contemplate our giving, our regular week-by-week giving, the special giving, as You give us opportunities to give beyond what we normally do, Lord, may You work Your grace in our lives in greater ways than You ever have before, because we are a willing and obedient people. We desire more than anything else that Your grace flow abundantly and freely in and through us, that the end result might be that we, together with believers in other places, glorify the living God for who He is and what He's done. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.